Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
It's time we stop locking up people for possession of marijuana.
Now you see what that meant. That meant a huge expansion in contraceptive services, and they took George Bush's armies of compassion and turned them into armies of contraception.
But now with the ministry in bankruptcy and the church building sold to the Catholic Church, the Reverend Robert Schuller and his wife announced over the weekend their family is leaving the ministry he founded four decades ago.
Jesus is like, well, that's not how God thinks. Because the one, the individual one, is so important. He would have done everything that he did if it had only been you.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices down the line.
The church remembers him, although there really isn't a lot to remember. We meet him early in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel especially. He is the one who's getting all the divine communication through an angel of the Lord that appears to him not once, not twice, but three times in a dream. We call him the guardian of Jesus because, well, at least in the biological sense, he is not Jesus' father. That is quite clear. The father of Jesus is none other than his heavenly father, God himself. But Joseph is his father in some sense, at least in a familial sense. And he's also a descendant of David. And that seems important on everything that the New Testament presents to us of Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Jeff Gibbs joins us for the first half hour on this Monday afternoon, March the 19th. And we'll talk about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us, as she usually does, for a Sunday school lesson. We'll talk about Jesus and Zacchaeus, that wee little man. Luke chapter 19 will be the subject of our conversation. And then Dr. Alfonso Espinosa joins us to talk about something that is rooted deeply in Scripture, although it is not explicitly commanded in Scripture. It has been the historic practice of Christians, although if you went from church to church on a Sunday morning or even on a weekday, you probably wouldn't find it. Private confession and absolution. We'll talk about that in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email right here in the studio. We get those emails in real time. TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, TalkBack@IssuesETC.org, or send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to be back.
We call him the guardian of Jesus, and rightly so, but is there any sense in which we could also call him the father of Jesus? And is there a sense in which he is?
Well, one would have to be quite careful to say that, Todd. As you know, Christ is conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no human father as the agent of Christ's conception in, as we confess in the Creed, the Virgin Mary. But if you think functionally, you know, in a family unit, Joseph acts as Jesus' human father, as far as we know. Of course, we know very little about that time. One story in the Gospel of Luke at age 12, Jesus at age 12. But Joseph is, at least for 12-plus years, present, and he's the father figure for the family in which Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Lord, grows and increases in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, to quote Luke chapter 2.
The reason I ask the question is I think often, at least my Sunday school conception of it was believing firmly in the virgin birth as every Christian ought to. I kind of thought, well, then Joseph is just kind of an appendix to the body of this family. Jesus, you know, I guess in my child's mind, it was Jesus didn't have to listen to him. You're not my father kind of a thing going
on. Oh, interesting. Yeah. Well, again, we don't have a lot of specific information from the scripture, and of course, later legendary stuff grows up a bit, apparently. You know, God works through means, right? And he works through masks. And so, for instance, in Matthew, you know, 1 and 2, in a kind of an interesting counterplay to Luke, the major servant, human figure who is... of course, surprised by God's truth, but then believes it, and then it responds in joyful obedience to it, is Joseph, right? He's the one who is willing to risk his own honor by taking Mary as his wife, even though she's pregnant. He believes the angel, the message that Mary is pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. When the Magi leave and Joseph is warned in a dream that Jesus is in danger, you know, Matthew repeatedly says, Joseph took the child and his mother. Joseph took the child and his mother. Mary isn't even named by name in Matthew chapter 2. So Matthew gives us a lot of emphasis upon Joseph as a genuine believer. God's word, of course, is a complete and utter surprise to him, and yet he believes it, and then he acts in accordance to it. So what little we have, you know, portrays Joseph as a genuine Christian, if we could use that term. and he becomes part of the plan. He protects the child. The Holy Family is under his care. And so in that sense, Joseph is a beautiful figure for us and for, you know, all Christians, but maybe especially for Christian fathers. So
is that why when Matthew tells the account, begins that account, he traces the genealogy of Jesus in kind of a stylized way to Joseph himself and not to Mary directly?
Yeah, I think so. Of course, as you know, over the centuries, greatly discussed, and there's no universal agreement on how to relate the genealogy in Matthew to the genealogy in Luke. Just as you said, I agree with you that... the royal kingly genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's. And see, that adds another dimension, that because Joseph is a genuine, or we might even say the genuine descendant of David, the king, and so when he, we would say, adopts, by marrying Mary and adopting Jesus, taking him as his own to care for, then Jesus is adopted into the royal line of David. And so then, rightly, is able to be acclaimed as the son of David through his father, that is to say, through Joseph, his guardian.
He's called a just man. That's Matthew's language.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well, it means he's a believer. Yeah, he's righteous. He is. He has God's favor, right? And because he knows that, he is willing to... follow the leading that God provides. So in that sense, he's just taught in the same way that you are and as I am, and all believers on. And he's a, you know, we all know I a poor, miserable sinner, but he's a good man. You know, he believes God and he wants to do God's will, as we might say, at least on a good day.
An angel of the Lord appears to him in this dream when he has discovered that Mary, his betrothed, is with child. The angel calls him son of David. You talked a bit about that, but that's a really strong thing to say to anyone in this time, isn't it?
Well, it is, and it's unusual. I don't know how far to push it, but you know, Jews did not routinely, or at least as far as I know, did not routinely call themselves the sons of David. You know, it was sons of Abraham or the children of Israel, right? So they would go back to the patriarchs. But I actually wonder how much meaning should be understood in that address, as you said that the angel speaks to Joseph. Is he? I mean, I suspect it might be the case that he's the rightful heir. You know, the Davidic line has vanished. You know, There's no king in Israel descended from David. The rulers during the 2nd century BC, the so-called Maccabean or Hasmonean kings, are not from the line of David, right? So the longing for the promise, you recall the promise in 2 Samuel 7 that God will build a house for David and one of David's descendants ultimately will rule over God's people forever. I mean, that longing, which is echoed often in the Old Testament, is very much alive in the first century. There's all kinds of evidence for that. So, for the angel to say, Joseph, son of David, I think at least, is really quite striking and emphasizes that it is of some significance that this one who is physically descended, genetically we might say, from David, then adopts Jesus, who will later be rightly acclaimed as the capital S son of David.
Now, you said something before that intrigued me, and if memory serves, I think we've talked about this a little bit before. You said that Joseph is perhaps, you said Anne, but then you said perhaps the rightful heir of David.
Yeah, I just wonder if he's the one that should be king, so by his adopting Jesus, I don't quite understand, Todd. My brain conceptually has tried to understand genealogies and descendants, but again, it's that striking address that the angel, you know, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife. So at the very least, the kingly line has come down, and we would say is in a sense resting on this craftsman from Nazareth in Galilee, and this is the strange and unexpected way that God's plan is working its way out.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is our guest on this Monday afternoon, March the 19th. We're remembering along with the church, Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. When we come back, if all of that is true, what does it say about the state of David's lineage that it's come down to this craftsman in Nazareth? We'll be right back.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Looking for a church that has a small, family-like atmosphere, yet strives for excellent liturgical worship with outstanding music while focused on God's Word and sacraments? A church located in the heart of St. Louis and reaching out to the neighborhood with Jesus Christ and Him crucified? I'm Pastor John Helwig of Emmaus Lutheran Church at 2241 South Jefferson in St. Louis. I invite you to join us for Bible class Sunday mornings at 9 and worship at 10:30. Visit us on the web at emmaus-stl.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with Dr. Jeff Gibbs about Joseph, the guardian of Jesus. A little bit later, Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us. We'll teach a Sunday school lesson, the familiar story of Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And then in the second hour of the program, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will join us. We'll talk about private confession and absolution. It's something that has a long history in Christian usage and practice, but recently has fallen out of usage. I wonder why, and why is it a good idea that the church regain this thoroughly biblical practice of confession and absolution, even in its private form? That's coming up in hour two of Issues, Etc. Dr. Gibbs, before the break, you were talking about how it's altogether possible that the divine, lineage, that is the royal lineage of David, has come down to this one Joseph, a craftsman in Nazareth. What does it say about the state of David's lineage?
It means it's utterly dependent upon God to rebuild it, and in ways that no one would have expected. My view, and it's a little bit difficult to hold this, but I actually think that Mary's genealogy in Luke shows that she too is descended from David. I think that's Mary's genealogy, but again, there's some translational problems there in Luke chapter 3, but hard times had fallen upon Israel, and again, there's lots of evidence that people are looking somehow for God to fulfill the promise, again, of 2 Samuel, and then I think it's Psalm 89, talks about the sure promises of David. Ezekiel, you know, I will raise up for them David, my servant, and Ezekiel 36, to shepherd the people of God again. But it's not going to happen by normal human means. In fact, none of this stuff happens, you know, by normal human means. It's always unexpected, which is why, you know, even though Joseph is a believer and a pious, faithful believer at that, he can't figure this out. I mean, this God has to reveal this strange and unexpected way that he is going to be at work. And it doesn't come by human power. It doesn't come by human intelligence. God's word has to come and reveal what's going on.
So should it surprise us at all that interspersed in these accounts of the angels appearing to Joseph again and again, and part and parcel of the narrative, we kind of flash to the real king's house, to Herod's house, and what's going on there?
Right, right. Well, it's a kind of a beautiful irony of there's a, in fact, an article written by a scholar, acquaintance of mine, actually, called "A Power and Powerlessness." And so you have this, on the one hand, this evidently powerful king, Herod, often called the Great, and everyone gets afraid when he gets afraid, and he has the soldiers, and he has all the influence, and yet he is ultimately shown to be a pawn in the hand of God, who has things planned out and is carrying out his plan. This is Luke, but he casts down the mighty from their thrones. He exalts those of low degree. So it is a beautiful contrast and instructive for us.
So here's this Joseph, and this Joseph is also getting divine revelation via this angel of the Lord. And the next thing the angel of the Lord warns him about, well, he just says, get out of here.
Right, 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 right. They're going to try to kill the child. You have to leave town. That's right.
I can only imagine. I mean, Joseph at this point has got to start feeling a little jerked around. He's a man of faith, but...
Yes. Yeah, it really is. He, as I like to sometimes say, he's not getting a lot of sleep in Matthew chapter 2. All these dreams interrupting him. Yeah, but again, it really does show, I suppose we would say, the power of God's word to create faith and faithful response in someone to whom that word comes. Now, obviously, it doesn't always work, and that's the great mystery as to why one person will believe God's word and promise and another person won't. But the fact of the matter is, Joseph does believe it, and he simply obeys. You know, it's kind of funny almost, the angel of the Lord says, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to Egypt. And then Matthew writes, he got up, he He took the child and his mother, and he went to Egypt. You know, he just repeats the angel's words, and then when it's the same pattern when they return from the time in Egypt. So, yeah, so Joseph is God's man. He is God's instrument. And, of course, like any believer, he doesn't get credit for this. It just shows what God can do when he calls a person to faith, and then out of that faith, a person becomes God's servant.
Do we know at all how long Joseph and Mary and Jesus would have remained in Egypt?
You know, that's a very notorious problem. It's all wrapped in with the question of the date of Herod's death. You know, the traditional date that historians apply, I believe, is about what we would call at least 4 BC, because the calendar that we now have is a little bit off, people miscounting a bit in the Middle Ages. Some put it a little bit after that. We just don't know. There has to be enough time. Matthew tells us that Herod's son Archelaus has been appointed to rule in Judea, so there has to be time for the news of Herod's death to get to Rome and the messengers back and forth and, you know, Rome approving Archelaus as the new king, at least in Judea. It's, you know, how long were they in Egypt? You know, at least a number of months, I suppose, and it could have been longer than that, but fairly complex issues, and I don't think any real certainty is possible.
I have one question for you, since you've written the book on this. When we get to the end of Matthew's treatment of Joseph, Joseph takes them up to Nazareth, which we would assume to be kind of where he did his business.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets, plural, he shall be called a Nazarene. And in my Bible, there's usually a little footnote to tell you what Old Testament reference that is. And that one lacks an Old Testament reference.
Yeah. Okay, so what's your question?
what prophets are they talking about?
In the Old Testament?
No,
it's a genuine puzzle because there isn't a particular passage. And normally when Matthew gives an Old Testament fulfillment citation, sometimes he'll actually name the prophet, but he doesn't say prophets, as you noted. It's plural there at the end of chapter 2. So there's a number of guesses. Again, it's one of those things that we can't be certain about. Some people want to link the quotation to the Samson stories in the book of Judges, and they want to make a connection between Nazarene, as in Matthew 2, and Nazarite, that is, you know, Samson was devoted to God. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair and drink and that kind of thing. That seems unlikely to me. You know, the guess, if I guess I could call it that, the educated guess that I prefer is to think later in Jesus' ministry and to think about the dismissive way that he was sometimes regarded precisely because he's from Galilee. See, there's evidence of this anti-Galilee prejudice, especially from people in Judea and the religious leadership of Judea, sort of where it would be taught like, you know, as you know, in St. Louis, there's this use of the term Hoosier.
Mm-hmm.
When I was growing up, I thought a Hoosier was just a person from Indiana, you know. But in St. Louis, it's a kind of a pejorative term. It means sort of an unsophisticated country bumpkin kind of a person. Well, he will be called a Nazarene, you know. And the prophets do say that the Messiah will be not esteemed, regarded as inferior, obscure, ultimately rejected. So maybe, again, it's a difficult passage, and you've asked a good but difficult question. Maybe Matthew is telling us that Jesus being raised in Nazareth of Galilee is connected to what will come to pass later in his ministry. That is, oh, how can anything good come from Nazareth? That kind of an attitude. But it's a difficult question.
With only a minute left here, Dr. Gibbs, with this precious little that we know of Joseph, why is the church right to continue to remember this man, this just man, the guardian of our Savior?
Well, I think it's because God works in history, and he does not despise families. He does not despise the way things are down in the world, but he actually comes down into it. He fully enters it. Now, uniquely, of course, born of the Virgin Mary, right? But God placed our salvation under the care of Joseph. Now, Joseph had help, right? God would not allow his plan, that is to say his son, to fail. But this is where the action is, see? And so our lives, as those chosen by God in baptism, our lives actually have significance. We carry them out in the same arena and according to our calling, just as Joseph, the guardian of Jesus, carried out his unique calling.
Dr. Jeff Gibbs is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's author of the Concordia Commentary on Matthew. Dr. Gibbs, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, it's a pleasure to talk to you.
We will have a link to, it's a two-volume Concordia Commentary on Matthew. We'll have a link to both of them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together for the Lutheran Church Missouri Center will join us. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus and Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The heartbeat bill is pending pro-life legislation in Ohio. It would prohibit abortion once the baby's heartbeat is detectable in the abortionist's office and is great life-saving legislation. Pro-abortion Ohio State Senator Nina Turner hates the heartbeat bill and has introduced a protest bill to require testing and counseling for men who get Viagra. First, Viagra is prescription, so doctors routinely do these things to protect men's health. Second, it's ridiculous to compare sexual performance problems with killing innocent unborn babies. But I doubt Senator Turner is that ignorant. Surely she must understand basic human biology. If not, I'd be happy to give her the birds and bees talk she must have missed in her youth. Pro-abortion activists are desperate, and their so-called logic shows it.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.